Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
So it's not a sin in your church to have an abortion?
That's the kind of conversation we would have, finding out your story, where you're from. God's the judge. People have to live to their own conviction.
The science is clear. The Bible is clear. And if we're honest, our intuitions are clear. We know what we're killing. We're killing a human being.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, we don't exactly have the right music. Perhaps we have something better. This is Wretched Radio. Just flew in from Memphis.
Boy, are your arms tired.
2, 3, 4. Had a lovely time in a small town in rural Tennessee. Was that redundant? Out in the hills, down in the backwaters of Tennessee. This is an amazing thing that happens on our continent. If you've never seen it, it is hard to imagine. The Mississippi Basin, the waters back up. It could be from all of the snow that's melting up north, but also because if you've ever looked at a map of our continent, all of the tributaries, all the rivers, they flow into this area. All of the country's water makes its way down through Tennessee to the backwaters, and in the spring it backs up, and it's like a 100-mile-wide lake is created every spring. And then the waters recede. It leaves the nice silt. It's just nothing like fertilizer from the Mississippi River. And then they plant it, remove the crops, and then just wait for it to get flooded again. It is an amazing thing that happens in Tennessee. People who work so hard. You've got to clean the fields every single spring. Because I'm telling you, it's like you are in an ocean down there in the backwaters. And more than that, had a lovely time with the saints in little tiny towns in Tennessee. And isn't that the way Christianity is? Halls, Tennessee, population less than 2,000. Salute! Dyersburg, that's the thriving town. I heard it was less than 20,000. I was told about 14,000. They've got a CVS and three Walgreens. I don't know how that's working out in the pharmaceutical industry. Why the imbalance? Better get Bernie Sanders on that or something. And it was another experience of meeting Christians from a different walk of life than mine. I live in Atlanta. It's just a zoo here. And they live where you can actually, you know, breathe. And life isn't just... And yet, in Christ, the sweetness that exists, it's absolutely staggering every single time. I wouldn't call myself a city slicker, but if I had to call myself something, city boy. Clearly, these are country folk. Did we sit and talk about, well, I'm not sure how much I can like you. Your lifestyle is different than mine. You do not sit in the traffic I sit in, and I don't farm the way you do. It made no difference whatsoever. In Christ, love. Love. And isn't that what the world is absolutely floundering about with
these days? I thought you were going to say it's what the world needs now.
Well, they...
But love,
they,
sweet love.
But people who are feeling lonely, even though they've got a gazillion friends on the internet, they're longing for a family, a community, and it's like, hello, the church, welcome, come on in. What's the admission to this little family we call Christianity? You got to humble yourself. Repent and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Congratulations. Now you've got millions of friends who genuinely care for you. It is the beauty of the body of Christ. It is the expression of the local church, God's kingdom on this earth. It is the sweetest place on the planet. And I experienced it again. Left an urban mecca, Atlanta. I don't even know what our population is, millions of people here, went to a tiny town, and there was nothing that separated us from having sweet fellowship in Christ together. It never ceases to amaze me. It is a beautiful thing. So thanks to everybody for a lovely time. Was going to play some sort of Tennessee music for you. I just couldn't think of any. I'm sure there must be some. The only song I could think of was, I'm the number one fan of the man from Tennessee.
Tennessee Waltz didn't come to mind at all.
Nashville Cats.
No one. I'm a...
Okay.
Just what do you think I am, Casey here? I should know all of these.
Pardon me, boys.
Is that the cat that ate your new shoes? Perhaps it was. I couldn't think of any music, but I would like to play something for you that I think is absolutely spectacular. Now, it's a song. I know it's been around for a little bit now, but this is a worship song that is based on theology. Consider Revelation chapter 5. What do we see? The angels looking around, who is worthy to open the scroll? John is looking upon this sight, wondering who is it that will inherit the earth? Seven seals, which needed to be broken for an inheritance, a deed. Who is worthy? And they pointed to the Lamb who was slaughtered, who is worthy to receive honor and power and glory and dominion. And this song, even though it's a contemporary song, because it's so packed with scripture, puts to music that beautiful scene that one day you and I, if we are in Christ, whether you're from Dyersburg, Tennessee, or from Atlanta, Georgia, or any place in between, we'll be singing this song.
Do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? Do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do. It's great. And is all creation groaning? Is a new coming? Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? It is. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slain. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Of all blessing and honor and glory, is he worthy of this? He is. Does the Father truly love us? Does the Spirit move among us? Jesus.
are in Christ, you will be singing with saints from all over the planet, from every single century. Is he worthy? He is. May I ask, is there a reason you are not in Christ, that you have not joined the family of God, that your sins have not been forgiven, that you have not been adopted by God himself? I do not know why you would delay to repent and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, be saved and be welcomed into the best family there is. This is Wretched Radio. What two pastors go through to bring Bibles to their parishioners in the Philippines.
Two pastors, they had to rise up 3 a.m. and walk for 2 hours. And after that, they have to ride a bangka across the river for an hour and then walk again for 3 hours just to get hold of those precious Bibles. They will return in the same way again to bring those Bibles to people whom they are ministering.
That is what they go through. What must you and I do to bring those Bibles to believers around the globe? Pick up our phones. Call Bible League International. Would you do that right now? $5 per Bible. Could you send 7 per month? Call Bible League International right now, and they will be delivered to the hands of a believer. 1-800-YES-WORD. Just giving you a chance to write that down or to call it. 1-800-YES-WORD to bring Bibles to believers through Bible League International. 1-800-YES-WORD.
You know what's bad? Traffic. You know what's worse? False teaching. Yeah. So why not learn about false teaching the next time you're sitting in traffic? Drive-by false teaching. 79 lectures on false teaching, perfect for your morning commute. Join Phil Johnson, Mike Fabares, and Todd as they discuss false teaching that threatens the contemporary church. Drive-by false teaching will help you distinguish between the true and the false, or worse, the true and the almost true, and give you the tools to contend earnestly for the faith. Learn about the Church of Christ, Seventh-day Adventism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and many, many more. Visit wretched.org/false to get your copy and learn about false teaching on your drive to work. wretched.org/false and learn to defend our Christian doctrines. wretched.org/false. Wretched. Amazing grace.
Let me take you to Eastern Europe, where the stories coming out of the Tomorrow Clubs are much better than my accent.
Katya came to the club when she was 14. Her father at the time left their family, and her mother was struggling to raise 5 kids by herself. Katya loved her experience in the Tomorrow Club right away and was overwhelmed by the amount of God's love shown through the leaders. Very soon, she brought 3 of her siblings that later became her helpers. Last year, Katya repented at the local church and was baptized. Now she's a leader in this Tomorrow Club serving God. And I want to thank the Wretched Radio for your support that made Katya's story possible. May God bless you.
That's our dear brother Max leading the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. $30 a month, 30 disciples, your own Tomorrow Club in a small, poor Eastern European village. You can become a Tomorrow Club sponsor. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
SOS Ministries wants to see a movement take place within God's church in Uganda. They want to see God-fearing, Christ-proclaiming churches rise up across the country and impact the whole of the Ugandan society. To reach out nationwide, they have the Ministry of Church Strengthening and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. But without the consistent support of God's people, none of this is possible. If you can help support SOS Ministries, go to sosministries.com. sosministries.com.
Books of the Bible. The Book of Psalms is a collection of divinely inspired songs of praise for every season in life. There are songs of lament, thanksgiving, praise, celebration, and remembrance of God's mighty deeds. All to help us find our soul's delight in God in all circumstances. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Basking in the glow of a trip to Tennessee, this is Wretched Radio. It's lovely country. It reminded me actually a lot of Wisconsin. Tennessee, rural Tennessee, the rolling hills, maybe a little hillier. Wisconsin can be a wee bit flat. nevertheless had a delightful time. Small town Tennessee, where God has his children scattered everywhere. And when you bump into one of them, it is always sweet. So had a very sweet time at a lovely church. Small church. It was less than 50 souls. In Dyersburg, Tennessee, a church that is striving to be biblical and to ask the right questions. The question that tends to be asked these days in most churches, especially, I think, not especially. It doesn't matter. City church, rural church, doesn't matter. What do we do? How do we keep this thing afloat? How do we capture the young people? How do we make sure that we grow the church? And while I would like to suggest those are all interesting questions and have their place sort of at the table, way down at the far end, the right question is, how do we build a healthy church? That is the question. The church has to be led by someone. The question is, who is going to lead and run the church? And the answer is not elders. The answer is not the congregation. The answer is not the pastor. The answer is Jesus Christ. How does he want his church to be built? After all, it is his. And we should not be desiring to figure out how to grow it as much as we should be trying to figure out how do we do it so that he is pleased with it, knowing that he has to provide the growth anyway. We walked away from that model as a whole in evangelical Christianity, 40 years ago with the onslaught of seeker sensitivity. How do we make the church what the pagans want? Who cares what the pagans want? We know what they want, don't we? They need the word of God. They need to walk into a place and go, it's different in here. We need to be doing church so that Jesus is pleased. All right, here's a question. Tony, do you like the rock and roll thumpy thump music played in church?
No.
Let's just say you and I sit down and we do a Bible study on worship music. And just work with me on this. This is a fantastic scenario, but just pretend for a moment. And let's just say we concluded by studying the Bible that Jesus likes rock and roll music for the worship style, that he wants his church to be banging away guitar solos and the bass drop with this, I'm trying to use rock and roll lingo to demonstrate how hip and relevant I am.
From
failing
1956.
Miserably, nevertheless. Yeah. So let's just say that we'd studied the Bible and we went, wow, that's not my preference, but that's his preference. Tony, what sort of music would you want played in church next Sunday?
Being as this is a total fantasy?
Yep.
Hymns.
So what you're saying is that you would be disobedient for the sake of your preferences.
No, I just can't go with that fantasy. Right. I just can't go with that fantasy.
Joey, bingo. Look, if I might not like it, but if that's what Jesus likes, I'm in. Because he likes it, I like it. And I'm going to do it whether it tickles my fancy or not. That is the question that should drive the church. What does Jesus want? What is it that he prefers? Now, Tony, I'm on your side. I think otherly, loftier, sounding as close to representing God's character and nature as possible. So I wouldn't say that doing some sort of rock and roll would necessarily be a sin. It's just not my preference. But I give up my preference for his preference. And that's what we should be doing in the church all the time, every arena. Consider the pulpit. What do we want that thing to be? What sort of sermons do you like? Answer, doesn't matter. Question is, what sort of sermons does Jesus like? Communion, how do you like it being served? How regularly would you like it to be delivered to your palate? It doesn't matter. The question is, what does Jesus prefer? Church polity. How we structure the church. Congregational model, elder model. Which do you prefer? Wrong question. What does Jesus prefer? And here's the beauty of doing church that way. If it turns out in 6 months, 6 years, the place goes belly up, you're the last one walking out the door, locking it for the last time because it went under, there should be no mourning. There should be no sorrow. We did church the way Jesus wanted it to be done, and he decided it's time for this building to be put to use for somebody else. And we can rest in that, knowing that he's the one who controls it. He's the one who builds his church. Last time I checked in Matthew 16, Jesus Christ is building it, and Jesus Christ will put them out of business. And there can be places and times where that happens. It could be that you have got a shift in your town. When we were in small town Tennessee, I don't think that it's lamentable. I don't think anybody was evil in this, but in the town of it was either Halls, I think it was Halls, I think,
or Oates.
No, but by the way, I don't know how this popped up in my feed. Oates of the Hall and Oates. The headline was, he's actually been adulterous thousands of times in his career. Congratulations, sir. That's a headline that I'd be so proud of myself. I think it was Halls, Tennessee, where the Tupperware factory moved out. And it changed everything. I mean, people, their jobs were gone. Let's say it was a couple thousand jobs. Now, you take a couple thousand jobs and make it times four because that's a family typically. Well, that will change a community, won't it? And let's just say that happens in your town, and it does happen in good churches. The town literally shrivels up. And the people who are there that are responsible for the church feel that, and it's real, and they don't want it to happen for a lot of reasons. But if they are doing church Jesus' way, if the community changes, the dynamics suddenly are different, and it goes under because there's nobody there to pass the torch to, you don't have to feel like, oh, we failed in this. No, you didn't fail. Jesus decided that church is done now. And you're going to have to figure out something else, or you're going to have to do this in a different community, but you don't have to feel like it was a failure. Now, you can be sad about it, most certainly, because it's a bummer, but you don't have to feel like we blew it. And that is the pressure that gets exerted on so many people. And unfortunately, they succumb to that pressure. And what do? They become pragmatists. Well, now we're going to have to do this. Now we'll check. What do we need to do to get the... There's a new family in town. What do we need to do to get them? Wrong question. What do we need to do to please Jesus? Now, assuming you've established a healthy church, now can you, if you will, advertise? Can you let the world know? And I think the answer is a definitive yes, no. No, if you just want to grow the church. Wrong motivation. Yes, if you want people in your community to know there's a Bible-based church here. Come on, y'all. We'd love to love on you and have fellowship with you and to learn more about Jesus Christ and build his church together. Then by all means, advertise. Let the world know all about it. It happens to be my opinion. You build that kind of church, they will come. Because God's sheep, when they hear his voice is being preached in a healthy local church, bah, they come running to a church like that from miles away. We don't do church for ourselves. We do church for our shepherd who is good, to please him. Speaking of sheep, I had a conversation about sheep in rural Tennessee. Imagine that. Well, these are people who know sheep. So I asked Missy, I said, sheep, you grew up with them, even as an adult, you tended to sheep and still do. Are they as dumb as what I've heard in a lot of sermons? The immediate answer was, no, they're dumber. Sheep are downright. I said, well, is there ever a sheep? You know, you kind of look into their eyes and you just kind of see there's a little more life back there. Nope. They are as dumb as a cinder block. They are not bright. And sheep, would be the metaphor that God chose to use to describe us. And we go astray, even as we go about trying to build our churches and grow our churches. The sheep need to learn. We've got to stop building our churches to please ourselves and start building churches and running churches to please our shepherd, because he is the one that matters. And by the way, he's the one who wrote the rules about it, and he is the one for whom we do church. Question, fellow dumb sheep, for whom is your church existing? This is Wretched Radio.
Christians are called to make disciples, but where do we start? Hearts for the Lost assists local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They'll fly out to your church to put on an evangelism seminar and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. Heartsforthelost.com.
This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Verkennis. A federal appeals court is keeping a block on a Mississippi law that would ban most abortions as early as about 6 weeks. A panel of the 5th U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals made the decision last week, finding that the law is unconstitutional because it would ban abortion before the point of viability, when a baby could survive outside the womb. The appeals court judges agreed with a district court judge who blocked the law from taking effect in 2019, soon after it was signed by then-Governor Phil Bryant. The only abortion clinic in Mississippi sued the state after Bryant signed the bill, which would have been one of the most strict abortion laws in the U.S., banning most abortions once fetal cardiac activity can be detected, which can be about 6 weeks. The abortion clinic said it provides abortions until 16 weeks. With the addition of conservative justices to the U.S. Supreme Court in recent years, several states have been enacting laws aimed at spurring court challenges that could eventually seek to overturn Roe v. Wade, the court's lousy landmark ruling in 1973 that legalized the murdering of babies nationwide. Although the pro-death camp is doing somewhat the same thing, setting up local abortion laws for the day that Roe v. Wade might be overturned. Thursday's decision, the second time in recent months that the conservative Fifth Circuit has blocked a Mississippi abortion bill. A former staffer in the Obama White House is reminding Democratic voters that presidential candidate Michael Bloomberg helped evict New York churches from meeting in public buildings as mayor. The controversy involved dozens of congregations in New York City that rented space within unoccupied public school buildings on Sundays. Typically, like elsewhere, the congregations either didn't have the funds for their own church buildings or had outgrown their own space. School districts across the U.S. have similar arrangements, but Bloomberg, then the mayor of New York City, said the agreement violated the U.S. Constitution. Backed by court rulings, Bloomberg and his administration ordered congregations to find other space. The policy was in place before he became mayor, but he supported it, claiming churches meeting in public facilities gave the appearance of endorsement. But the policy permitted other community groups to meet within public schools, however. Churches, though, could not. Mayor Bill de Blasio, who succeeded Bloomberg, ended that policy. Mike Weir, a former Obama staffer, criticized Bloomberg in the Sunday tweet. Weir directed faith outreach for President Obama's 2012 campaign and also worked within Obama's Office of Faith-Based and Neighborhood Partnerships, saying it was just a reminder that Mike Bloomberg spent years trying to kick mostly black and brown churches out of the public school buildings they would use and pay for worship on Sundays. Also in this series of tweets, Weir wrote that it was de Blasio, of all people, who put an end to Bloomberg's effort. I hope Mike Bloomberg would make it clear that he will not touch this issue as president, not with DOE guidance, not with DOJ. I am getting the idea he's not a supporter of Bloomberg for president. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkennis.
Know your church fathers. Clement of Rome lived from AD 30 to 100, was a student of the Apostle Peter, and served as the Bishop of Rome. He wrote a letter to the troubled church in Corinth, warning against envy and immorality, emphasizing humility and repentance. His letter continued to be read during worship services for 80 years. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Please pray for Tony. This is Wretched Radio.
I've been very concerned
about the state of his soul for a long time. Well, now this is confirmed. It is time to pray for Tony. I just received an email from one Tony Verkennis's sending me a link to NPR.
I know.
Surely you have no idea how that hurt. Sharing a link from the NPR.
You can just use the YouTube then if you want to.
It's music from the Hagia Sophia?
Yeah. Basically, you're taking
stolen
the 2,000-year-old chants.
Yeah.
And taking them out of the marvelously refined studios and putting them back into the spacious church you would have.
Sound magnificent.
And they're spectacular.
They sound otherly. See, that's...
They truly do.
Look, I understand limitations. There's cultural issues. There's whether you have electricity. But the building design had some intention. In the old days, high, tall buildings, acoustically considered, were built so that when a choir would sing, you felt like you were being transported elsewhere. It sounded different than other music. It is otherly. Is it a sin to do it any other way?
Yes.
It hurts me to say no, but it just more reflects the one about whom we are singing. And these old dead people were not dumb. They pondered stuff. They considered how buildings were built. How were they designed? What sort of music do we select? All of it considered to try to present music to God that most pleases him. Well, I'll try to listen to the NPR link while I pray for Tony and his soul.
Thank you.
By the way, speaking of stuff that I just received on my phone, now tell me what you do with this one. A couple of days ago, not once, but I think twice, maybe even in the same day, I had opportunity to share what an overlooked blessing it has been for our family living in this crazy trafficked town called Atlanta, Georgia, that our kids have never been into a bad accident. And
amen.
Just what a blessing that is. I mean, seriously. Now, granted, we encouraged them to wait until they were 18. Look, you decide for your kids. We lived in this urban nightmare. It's just so intense. And just thought it's wise until they got better control of their faculties to wait until they had matured a little bit to keep them from getting into accidents. And God has been very kind to us. So now I'm looking at a text from my daughter.
Does it start with Dad, I'm okay?
She got, yep, I'm okay. I was just in a little fender bender. Now I've seen the picture. All is well. But what does that mean? I was talking about our kids not being in accidents. Now one of them got into an accident.
You jinxed your daughter.
That's it.
Oh, no.
Whoa, I spoke it and made it out. I wrecked it. I put it out there. Now it's coming back twofold, pressed down, shaken together, and stirred up in karma. Or not. It just so happens I was talking about it, and now this happens. Providentially, that's the way God worked it out. There's not a connection. I didn't jinx my daughter. I didn't put some sort of hex out there. I didn't throw off the balance of the planet. It just happened.
Dude, you put negative vibes into the universe.
This
and
is
it just came back.
Us.
And if I hear that again on TV, I'll puke.
This is something, though, that a lot of Christians struggle with. They wonder, why do these things happen? Hey, I was thinking about Bob. I'm walking down the street, and I run into Bob! Yeah, how's about that? It happens to the pagans, too. Doesn't mean anything. It's called a coincidence. That's all. We call it providence, but nevertheless, it's coincidence. By the way, speaking of my daughter, was thinking about the term son-in-law. Look, don't tell me that you don't have a short attention span, too, with synapses that just go kafritz all the time. Was thinking about the word son-in-law. It actually happened. We were driving to the airport in Memphis, and there was a billboard up, and it was something, and it had the word son-in-law.
Is it a Pauly Shore movie viewing?
That reference escaped me, senor.
Bad movies for 100, Art.
I don't know what it was about, and I thought, wait, son-in-law, what does that mean? Well, it means that I am going to be related to this young man by law. Because our government has said, we've sanctioned that thing that two people did by saying, I do. Now it's your son in law. Now, I wouldn't start a new denomination or a movement about this. But wait a second. Who makes this young man my son in law, my relative? Is it really the government? Again, I wouldn't throw a snit over this and correct people who use the term, but shouldn't it be son in covenant? It's not the government. I'm not interested in what the government thinks about my relationship. How's about this young man, my young lady, daughter, say, I do. That's what brings us together. In the eyes of God, not the state of Georgia. It's God. So I think that's it. We're starting a campaign. No more sons and daughters-in-law. No more father and mother-in-law.
Just cut off the in-law and you'll be good. That's what I did.
Did you? Just call him your son?
I have two sons and a daughter.
And does your son in covenant, I'm not sure this is going to catch on.
That's going to take a minute.
Does your son in covenant, does he call you dad?
No.
No? Would you like him to? Be honest.
He calls me, sir, your worshipfulness.
I see. That was
Master,
a part of the pack.
Yeah.
Before you get this, young lady, we got to talk about titles. I prefer Mr., Sir, Your Honor. We'll be just fine. Can't get used to that. It's been nice. Okay. Would you like him to call you dad?
I don't. That wouldn't bother me at all. Actually.
No. That's not my question. Would you like
yeah,
it?
Yeah. I would. I'd be like
see,
that.
I knew yeah. it. Yeah, I knew it. You're just a softie.
But I,
that gruff
my daughter-in-law-to-be,
mm-hmm.
so I'm going to have two and two now, mm-hmm. but my daughter-in-law-to-be, when I did something really important, like waited for furniture for him,
yeah.
and when I said, your furniture's arrived and it's safe, she said, thanks, Dad, on a text. I love that.
You bet you did. You better believe you did.
I was good for the rest of the day.
You know, I can understand them feeling like, well, I've got a dad already, a bio dad. So this is like dad in covenant. Is it catching on yet? Will I
Keep
be
trying.
Somehow betraying my bio dad? Well, I guess that's up to everybody. But I don't mind confessing. I love that idea a lot myself. Did I mention that we were just in Nashville, going to Nashville. Actually, if you happen to be in Nashville at the Teach Them Diligently conference, we'll see you there at the Gaylord Hotel. That place is huge. Get to be a part of the Teach Them Diligently conference. We're in Memphis. That's in the South. I don't know if you knew that, gentlemen.
Tennessee
is in the South. Do you know why I mentioned that?
Why?
I need a segue. Southern Baptist Convention wrestling with a big issue right now, and that would be the issue of social justice. It could be a coming divider, and I fear we see a potential hint of that from the Christian Post. It's called the Conservative Baptist Network. Headline, launched amid woke trend in SBC, emphasizing scripture and evangelism. Please note that this movement, I don't know how big it is yet, is recognizing, hey, there's some people in the Southern Baptist Convention that are really going toward a social justice model that they don't think is biblical. So now they're starting to form, hey, if you feel the same way, let's see if we can do something about it. Now, that could be good or it could be a bad sign. From the article at the Christian Post, amid growing concern that the Southern Baptist Convention is increasingly woke and drifting from biblical orthodoxy. We don't like hearing that, do we? A new network is formed to emphasize evangelism and the sufficiency of Scripture. This has a lot to do with Article 9. This was passed at the last Southern Baptist Convention. It was Resolution 9. The resolution defined critical race theory as a set of analytical tools that explain how race has and continues to function in society, and intersectionality as the study of how different personal characteristics overlap and informs one's experience. Now, in fairness, Resolution 9 said the Bible stands over them. We don't use them to supplant the Bible, but we can use them to understand our culture and the context that we live in regarding racial issues. Well, the problem that many see is that those models, those tools, have bad roots and start from a bad place. You know, it's called Marxism. Not that that seems to be so bad in the Democratic Party these days, but I digress. And so it was passed to use those as tools to understand our culture, but not to supersede the Bible. These folks are saying, we fear it's doing just that. And so they're starting up this movement inside the Southern Baptist Convention, not to, like Luther, to tear down the convention, but to pull it back and to draw it back to being entirely biblical and not using unbiblical models to teach us anything. This one, you make your popcorn and watch this one, because this is going to be a long movie. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for being here today. We do truly appreciate that you choose to spend part of your day listening to Wretched Radio. We do truly appreciate our gospel partners, too. Their generosity keeps the lights on, the radio and TV shows on the air, not to mention Wretched.org, our home on the interweb, and all the great resources they allow us to develop. So thank you to all of our gospel partners. If you are not a gospel partner, might I ask, would you prayerfully please consider becoming one? Go to wretched.org/donate for the details. That's wretched.org/donate. Because we truly do rely on your kindness and generosity. Yep, we are a nonprofit, so all gifts are tax deductible, and we are members in good standing of the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability. So we got someone watching the dollar so we don't go off buying mansions and jet planes and the like, which we wouldn't. Wretched.org/donate to become a gospel partner today. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Do ultrasounds really save the lives of babies? Yeah.
My pregnancy was unplanned. Abortion was in the back of my mind. But seeing my baby girl moving and hearing the heartbeat, it was so overwhelming. We can't wait to welcome our baby girl into this world.
One ultrasound, one saved baby. Would you please consider supporting the Ministry of Preborn? Just $28 will provide a free ultrasound to a woman who is considering abortion. They are saving lives. Lives every day. 80% of the time a woman sees an ultrasound, she decides to choose life. How many ultrasounds could you provide for just $28? Kindly visit preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched. Provide ultrasounds and save the lives of babies.
Obeying the Great Commission has never been easier. So far, you have given away over 800,000 copies of our evangelistic booklet, What Time is Purple? And we couldn't be more thrilled with that number. But we're far from finished, my fellow evangelist. Not to be greedy, but our goal is to give away 1 million copies of What Time is Purple? Perfect for college students struggling to figure out what the truth is. Perfect for agnostics or atheists in your life. So visit wretched.org/purple and order as many copies as you promised to give away. The booklets are free. You just pay for the shipping. And together, we can reach 1 million students with the gospel. Now, if you're a ministry or a church group and you'd like to give away a gazillion What Time is Purple, we would love to send you a gazillion copies. Just email Al Yerkes, al@wretched.org, for more information. al@wretched.org. He'll get you set up. So, obey the Great Commission. Visit wretched.org/purple for your copies of What Time is Purple. Wretched. Amazing grace.
Important dates in Christian history. 732 AD. At the Battle of Tours, Charles Martel turns back the Muslim invasion of Europe. As Islam decimated the church in North Africa and the Middle East, Europe became the new center of Christianity. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
A day late, but definitely not a dollar short. This is Wretched Radio. I got our southern music, gentlemen. Elvis, man. Singing American Trilogy. Hush, little baby, don't you cry. You know your dad is bound to die. Take it home, E.
Glory, 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 glory.
see if he can hit the big note. It's 73, so I think he's got a shot at it, man.
Isn't this what the North sang in the War of Northern Aggression?
This is Wretched Radio taking a tour through Dixie. That's right, traveling the South. Case in point, happened to be at a small church in Tennessee, in a small town in Tennessee, where a lot of churches these days are struggling because, well, there's a lot of people, youngins, moving away from rural areas, and that is a challenge to the church. How do we keep it alive? How do we keep it from getting boarded up? That's a big issue for a lot of people, and the answer is found in asking the right question. What is this place? Who owns this church? And the answer is not we. It is the God owns the church, and we do it his way. And if that means by being biblical, it ends up being boarded up, then so be it. We were faithful along the way. If we try to adopt pragmatic models, I promise you, you're going to end up like the Episcopalians. This was absolutely fascinating to me. Apparently, the Episcopalians, don't forget the Episcopalian, it is the branch, the American branch, it's also in Canada, of the Anglican Church, the Anglican Communion in Great Britain. Think King Henry VIII, he was. Started up that denomination in defiance of Roman Catholicism because he wouldn't be granted a divorce. And so it's kind of, it's a little bit Catholic, it's a little bit Protestant too. Well, the Anglican Communion has different manifestations in different parts of the world. In America, it is called the Episcopalian denomination. And it's going, and in 30 years, it's estimated to be gone. Christine Stach, interim president of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. So apparently there's some sort of an association between the ELCA and Episcopalians, some sort of ecumenical partnering that's happening there. She's also affiliated with Wartburg Theological Seminary, gave a presentation to the Episcopalians Denominational Executive Council. She drew from the most recent parochial report data, which found that from 2008 to 2018, that's 10 years, the denomination experienced a 25% decline in average Sunday attendance. That is going, soon to be gone. 17.5% decline in baptized members. At the current rate of decline, the denomination will have no Sunday attendance in 30 years. No baptized members in 47 years. What happened to the Episcopalian denomination? It compromised. It became worldly. It opened up the doors and said, how would you like church to be run? It was a low view of the Bible. It was feeling the pressure from culture to make sure that we don't offend anybody. And so what have they done? They've made church for pagans, and it's dying. Pagans really don't like church that much. And if we compromise doing church the way that the Lord wants it done, we will follow suit. This is not why we should be biblical churches. This is not why. Statistically, the only churches anywhere that are growing are biblical churches. Statistically, we win. Now, that's not why we are a biblical church. We're a biblical church because Jesus wants us to be a biblical church. It just so happens that if you take a look at any polling that is done, I don't care which country you're in, New Zealand, Australia, Canada, America, the only branches of Protestant Christianity that are growing are biblical churches. Sound, solid, Bible preaching, expositional preaching churches. The rest are all dying. That shouldn't drive us to be biblical, but it sure should encourage us. Despite these somber reports on statistics, she said the decline might be less. This is just staggering to me. The thinking now. Listen, this woman who is the interim president of the ELCA, talking to her Episcopalian friends about their dying state. By the way, the ELCA, dying too, shrinking. Despite the somber report on statistics, Tony, you're a Lutheran, so help me interpret this. Translate.
Go ahead.
She said that the decline might be less showing a dying church and more one that is becoming something we've yet to imagine.
Oh, we're giving up on all the God stuff entirely. And
well, it's a,
we're just going to attach church to whatever
well, no,
it is we do.
It's not dying. It's becoming something else that we just don't understand at this point. How exciting. How delusional. Quote, this kind of thinking looks nothing like we've ever done before. We don't have the current knowledge or solutions to address this work of God. In fact, we can't even define the problem. I can. But that's the point. Living in this space is about a mental shift to a focus on questions instead of answers. Could somebody please give me more Kool-Aid? I'd love to drink some. Honestly, what a delusional denial of what is happening. Stach's presentation before the Executive Council resembles a presentation of the Reverend Canon Neil Elliott. He's the leader of the Anglican Church of Canada. Presented before his General Synod, he concluded that the Canadian denomination would effectively cease to exist by the year 2040. So for whatever reason, they think Canada's maybe got another decade. In America, 30 years, the Episcopalian denomination gone. Why? That is the road of liberalism. That is where it always goes. They take over sound organisms and then corrupt them and kill them. And then along the way, well, we're just excited to see now what's going to happen as we morph into something that we've never experienced before. Yeah, actually, it's been experienced before. Go join the ash heap of liberal apostate denominations that are no longer in existence. You'll have plenty of company over there. In the meantime, we continue to try to strive not to keep our churches from shrinking. We strive to keep our churches biblical, and we let the Lord determine the success numerically. Having said that, nothing wrong with announcing to the world we're a Bible-based church. Come and see. There's nothing wrong with having a website that doesn't look like it was built in 1994. That is not compromising. That is just using a tool not to grow a church, but to let the world know we are a church that's biblical. And to do it wisely through a medium does not mean you're compromising. By putting up a church sign and throwing a light on it, it doesn't mean that you're compromising. By putting an ad in the paper to let people know there's a Bible-based church in town. Are you tired of the world's solutions? How's about God's solution for your biggest problem and every other problem that you have? Nothing wrong with that. As long as the motivation is we want to see souls saved, we want to see the sheep found, we want to see them fed, that's the motivation. Not to grow the church, not to keep the church finances so we don't have to alter the budget next year and cut some programs. Wrong, wrong, wrong. We build the church the way Jesus wants it done. And he wants it built certainly not on Peter, but on Peter's profession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what Jesus builds it on, himself, and the teaching of the apostles, which is about what? Himself. And that's what we need to be building our churches on, and we can then rest. All of the angst and the consternation over, we're down three people this week. Well, look, that doesn't mean it might not be sad. Nobody likes to lose people. But we shouldn't be in a twist over it, because you're doing the right thing. Now, wow, was I going to use a lame illustration. And now I don't think it's a good idea, but because of that, now I have to share it. Because that's the way my dumb brain works. When Coca-Cola changes the formula, what happens? It's a bad idea. Are you enjoying your new Coke? No. Stick with the recipe. I told you it was a terrible illustration. And here's the recipe. Preach the word in season, out of season. This is Paul talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. I adjure thee, by the name of the living God, preach the word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. That is the mandate of the church, and we trust Jesus to let the numerical chips fall where they may, or we're going to be Episcopalians. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.